and he fills up his teapot and then has some tear water tea. So here are some of the things he thinks about to make him cry. Songs that cannot be sung because the words have been forgotten. Spoons that have fallen behind the stove and are never seen again. Mashed potatoes left on the plate because no one wanted to eat them. And pencils that are too short to use. So if you get into it, you could cry along with Owl. But really, we all know these are silly reasons. Silly reasons to cry. But it is not silly to cry in general. In fact, there are some really, really good reasons to cry. And maybe some of us would be helped by thinking about these things on purpose sometimes, like Owl thought about these things on purpose, because we could become hardened and calloused, and just life is so crazy and life is so busy that we could become people who don't cry about the things that really are good things to cry about. Parents who will never know their child because he died in the womb. Kids growing up hungry or not making it through childhood at all because there's not enough food to eat. The way that cancer silently sneaks in to a healthy man's body, surprising him and his family with this terrifying diagnosis, crippling him through invasive, strength-sapping treatment, and haunting him the rest of his life. A family bereaved of their home through a fire. A young girl robbed of her innocence. A young man deprived of living with his father through death or divorce. A baby born with a significant disability and bereaved of full functioning and never able to enjoy what it feels like to run, never able to enjoy what it feels like to take in a beautiful sunrise, or never able to put thoughts into words and share his heart with even one other person. A mother bereaved of her husband, and then maybe just a year later, suddenly, out of the blue, bereaved of her only son. These are good reasons to cry. Bereavement, the word that people use for significant loss in a person's life, have touched every one of us or will touch every one of us in this room. And these are weighty things, and these are worthy of weeping over. And the main truth that this scripture is given to us today to contemplate, at least the way we're going to focus on it, is a truth about how Jesus is not irrelevant to your bereavement. Jesus, this passage shows, feels compassion for the bereaved, and he has the power to give them true comfort. So you should know, we need to remember, we need to help each other grow in our confidence. Jesus feels compassion for the bereaved, and he has the power to give you true comfort. We're going through the Gospel of Luke. We're reading Luke chapter 7 in the story that we read last week. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus saved a man from dying. He was on the brink of death. Today, in this passage, Jesus is about to save a man, not from dying, but from death itself. This is the first resurrection in Luke's gospel that he records. So it's pretty significant. Starts in verse 11. It says that Jesus went to a town called Nain, which, just to point out the obvious, this really happened. Jesus is not just abstract. Jesus helps people. There was a town on the map, on the ground, situated in its geography, and Jesus went to that town. Nain was a very small, obscure, middle-of-nowhere place. It was about 20 miles journey from where Jesus was in the last part of the chapter, Capernaum. Super small town. Nobody knows about it. Nobody heard about it. Jesus went to Nain. God has come down in the person of Jesus to the places where we live, which means that this same Jesus who went to the town called Nain, and his care and his comfort can come to you in the place where you live. Keep reading verse 11, and we see, we start to get this picture of Nain. It's this quiet little town, but there's a hubbub, there's crowds involved. So there's this one crowd of people who are following Jesus around, which we know reasons for that. He's been healing people. He's teaching things that really are amazing to people, and they want to find out what he's going to do next. Some of them want to learn from him. Some of them just want to get some miracles done by him. But there's this great crowd with Jesus. In verse 11, the second half says, his disciples and a great crowd went with him. But as they get to this little town called Nain, there's a crowd of people, maybe the whole town, coming out of Nain. So look at verse 12. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. But then look at this description. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. So you picture the gate of this little town, probably not huge, and everybody in the town is coming out in this funeral procession. They're bringing this dead man out to bring him to his tomb, presumably. And they're coming out, but now Jesus and this great crowd of people with him are coming in. So there's a traffic jam. But isn't this a wonderful traffic jam? So even just here, you see the providence of God over traffic jams. Jesus comes to this little town of Nain, just the right place for this widow, at just the right time. Maybe the people with Jesus are pretty excited because they just saw this or heard about Jesus saving this centurion servant who was about to die. So they're all amazed. They're pretty impressed. They're trying to figure out, who is this Jesus? He saves people who are on the brink of death. No doctors can help him. But they're meeting a crowd whose emotions are very different. The death has already happened. It's too late. There's no hope. Even if the people in Nain had heard about Jesus, which we don't know, nothing he could do now. The guy is dead. So he's meeting this crowd, and there's mourning, there's wailing, there's weeping. We read that there's a man who had died. And we are so used to death, or at least hearing about it, that just that sentence itself just kind of like washes off our back. But we go back to our list of things that we should weep over. Any person's death is a good reason to weep. It is not normal. It is not natural. It is not what God created human beings to have to experience or see. A man created in the image of God to glorify God and enjoy God forever, dead. But it's not just that the man died that's sad. It's that the people he left behind, or the person he left behind, is a woman who had lost her only son. So imagine what this was like. This was the son that she had carried in the womb, given birth to. Maybe it was a traumatic birth and she barely made it through. She had nursed him. She'd raised him. She'd watched him blossom into this strong, handsome young man. She had high hopes for him. And then one day, he's just not acting normal. He's not acting himself. And before long, he's in bed, and she's nursing him again by the bedside. How long did she try to keep him alive? But now he's dead. the only son of his mother. But not only that, she had lost not just a son, but really the only man who could serve as her provider and her protector, because we learn that this particular woman had already lost her husband. She's a widow. She had already taken this trip out of Nain with a funeral procession carrying a man who she loved dead on the bier, which is a weird word, but basically like the stretcher, the coffin, or the open coffin for the dead body. And now she's doing it again with her only son, the only man she had left. And in that culture, it was very important to have a husband or a son who could provide for you, who could stand up for your rights and your protection in the town. I've heard this woman described as like a Naomi from the Book of Ruth, if you know the story of the Book of Ruth, but without a Ruth, with no one there to help her, to be by her side, to connect her to a Boaz, a bereaved widow in the middle of this town, in the middle of this crowd, this funeral crowd. And then in verse 13, the turning point happens, because we see that Jesus noticed the widow. Verse 13, first part says, "And when the Lord saw her." See, Jesus, we are so weak and fickle and self-centered. A lot of times we just see crowds. Jesus doesn't just see crowds, he sees people. He sees you. He sees you in your bereavement. Jesus was not like a cardboard cutout floating around, you know, doing miracles. He was feeling a human emotion. And just like us as humans, so it was for him, that in order to have compassion on someone, you have to notice them. You can't have compassion for someone that you didn't notice was there. And so he needed to see them. And that's what he did. And he didn't just see her physically. He interpreted her situation rightly. He interpreted her rightly. And it's the same for us. If we're to have compassion on people, we need to see them, not just with their eyes, but to interpret them correctly as people made in the image of God. As precious, valuable creations of the living God, as mothers, as fathers, as daughters, as brothers, as sinners in need of a Savior, as people who have been bereaved or who will be bereaved, who need to know where true comfort comes from. Pretty interesting. In the Gospel of Luke, he says specifically three times that Jesus had compassion on someone. I mean, we see him doing it all throughout, but three times Luke mentions he had compassion on them. And every time he says that he had compassion on someone, first he mentions that he saw them. He saw and had compassion. He saw and he had compassion. So for those of us who are followers of Jesus, what about us? So often we see people, but we don't really see them. We see obstacles to our goals, or we see means to our ends. I got to use this person because I've got things in mind. I want to, or this person's in my way. They're annoying. I got to get them out of my life. But do we see them? Jesus takes in this situation and he sees this woman and he thinks about what it's like for her. One of the things about bereavement, a deep, tragic loss, I've been told, is the way that this deep, deep loss can cause a person to feel so much loneliness. Because not only have you lost this person who was so precious in your life, and so now you're lonely without them, but now you're not really sure if anybody else quite understands what it's like for you. And now you don't know if people really want you to keep talking about it. The funeral was 2 months ago, or 2 years ago, or 2 decades ago, and you still feel like weeping. But will anybody else understand that? Will anybody else enter into that with you anymore? And Jesus sees this widow, and he's thinking about and feeling for what it's like for her. She's not alone. And bereaved brother or sister, if you are feeling lost in the crowd, in the midst of your sorrows, Jesus sees you. And this passage has given us in part to know that he doesn't just see you passively, his heart goes out to you. Look, Jesus didn't just see, look again at verse 13, Jesus felt. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Jesus knew what it was like to be bereaved. He knew what it was like, almost definitely at this point in his life, to bury a father. And he knew that before too long, his own mother would be burying him. And the phrase, he had compassion, in English could be a little misleading, because we might think of having compassion primarily in terms of showing compassion. Like, you know, I'm going to have compassion on you, I'm going to give you some money. I have compassion on you, I'm going to give you some food. But in Greek, this is really an emotions word. It might be better to translate as, he was filled with compassion, or he was moved with compassion. The NIV has it translated, his heart went out to her. The paraphrase of the Bible, The Message, puts it well. It says, when Jesus saw her, his heart broke. And he said to her, don't cry. Jesus was not a stoic, someone who believed we're not supposed to feel strong emotions. His heart was broken by heartbreaking things. Which I take to mean his heart is broken by heartbreaking things. He is still fully God and fully man. Does Jesus have compassion now? Yes. He has not changed. Which means he sees you in your bereavement and he has compassion for you. So this raises the question, well, you know, he's not here bodily, so how does he show it? And that could be a very long and really wonderful study in Scripture. So I'll just mention three things. How does he show it? Well, one, he testifies to it in Scripture. He has filled the Bible on purpose with, like, pictures of what he's like so that you can know this is how he is. He testifies to his compassion in Scripture, but also he operates it in saving providence. He does intervene in the lives and the hearts of the bereaved. He brings about true comfort through organizing your life, through bringing the right person at the right time, through bringing the right scripture verse to you in your darkness and sorrow, by bringing you to a church family where you can start the process of healing. Countless ways. So he testifies to his compassion in Scripture. He operates it in saving providence. And then, and this is so important to us, he displays it through the church. You and me, Christians, we are the body of Christ. And we are to reflect through our posture and our growing to have compassion as we see people around us, not as just means to an end, not as just obstacles to our personal goals, but as precious and valuable and worthy of our compassion as we see people in that way, both each other and the lost. So since God displays his compassion through the church, those of us who claim the name of Christ, it's worth taking a pause to think about, if this is not really characteristic of me, what are some reasons that keep me from really seeing people? Like, I cry when I read Tearwater Tea, but then over here with actual people and their sufferings, I'm kind of like, it's a tough world. I'm not really kind of callous to it. Why would that be the case? And there are many ways that we become hardened or callous. One reason you don't see people as people, maybe you've been numbed by technology. Maybe you've been numbed by just the information that's coming to you. So much information about heartache and hurt, and I can't really do anything about it, so I've just gotten used to seeing everybody that way. There's a danger of becoming numbed by what you watch on screens, on your phone, on TV, things that are dehumanizing sexually or in terms of violence, and there's a danger because our hearts are so twisted that that could become sort of the template and we start to see people as avatars. There's a danger of becoming so wrapped up in our own bereavements and our own sorrows and struggles that we treat people, they're only important to me as much as they can help me with my sorrows and my bereavements. It's all about me and my pain, and so you can't see them and feel for them and their pain. And none of us see people all the way rightly. None of us feel the compassion we should for those who are bereaved. So let this consideration turn you back to Jesus. You and me need to be forgiven for how callous we can be and how self-centered we can be. And did you know that Jesus' own bereavement on the cross was to make a way for you to be forgiven for your callousness? But then we also need to turn to Jesus, not just for forgiveness, but we need to be retrained. We need to be brainwashed. We need to be heartwashed. We need to start taking baby steps towards trying to see like he sees and have our hearts go out to hurting people the way his does. So turn to Jesus for forgiveness for your lack of compassion, and turn to Jesus for training. By his Holy Spirit, he can change you. Notice that Jesus does not respond to her just by feeling sad for her and walking away. He had compassion on her, and the next word is, and. Jesus never just felt compassion and then walked away. Sometimes we can confuse feeling kind of sorry for people for actual compassion, but sometimes we could just we feel good about ourselves for feeling bad for other people, and that's all we do. So some studies have shown that those who express empathy on social media are actually less likely to actually get involved in the causes that they're all, brokenhearted about on social media, like all the orphaned cats out there post that picture. Some studies have shown that the people who post the pictures of the orphaned cats don't actually do anything for cats. And I don't know if those are true studies or not, but I know that that could be a problem, that we feel feelings, we're sensitive souls, but we don't actually care enough to intervene in the lives of the people that need the grace of God and the comfort of Jesus. Just because you cry at movies or tear up when you hear sad stories about starving kids in other countries doesn't mean you're compassionate. Do you do anything about it? There's a book that I appreciated by a man named Kyle Eidelman called One at a Time, and he tells this story about he was on a family skiing trip, and he was coming down the really treacherous slope, and he's being very careful because he's not a good skier, and he notices on the side of the slope there's two legs sticking out, and a skier is like, roo, roo, roo. And he's like, I've got to, I'm trying not to die myself, but I feel bad for that guy. How sad. I imagine if that was me. I can't help him. I'm trying to stay up myself. But then he realized that the person on the side of the slope was his son. And suddenly, his compassion led to action. And suddenly he discovered, oh, there is something I can do. I can go over to him. Oh, there is something to do. I can call for help. And it turns out his son had broken his collarbone like Scarlett recently did. So you see, when he saw this person rightly, not as somebody else's problem. He was moved to compassion. It wasn't just, oh man, I feel so bad for this man. He was moved to action, to come close, to draw near, to see if there was anything he could do to help. It is very hard for us to be moved to compassion when we don't see the people around us as ours to love, as ours to value, as ours to comfort, as ours to rescue, as ours to at least pray for, as ours to protect. People have noticed this dynamic and called it the bystander effect. Has become more popular with cell phones. This people see something happening, some crime or some abuse or some fight, conflict, whatever, and they pull out their phones and they're just watching it. Well, why do they do that? Are they callous, monstrous people? No, it's just because they thought, well, somebody else is going to intervene. Somebody else is going to help. It's not really my role. But when Kyle saw that the man on the side of the ski slope was his son, not just a random stranger, then he was moved to compassion. So fellow Christians, we need wisdom with this because we could get information about bereavement all over the planet, and where do we begin? But we are to be pursuing becoming people who are marked by this kind of compassion, even for people that the world would say are not ours. This widow, like Jesus, nobody would have noticed if Jesus had just said, okay, let's let the crowd pass, everyone. We've got places to be. Nobody would have noticed. He wasn't doing anything wrong just by passing by, but he noticed her. And he decided to say, she's one of the people that I'm going to intervene in her life. So we are to see the people around us, the people God, a starting point is to say, who are the people God has put close to me, in proximity to me? I may not be able to go help starving people across the world, but who are the people in my family who are hurting, who are bereaved? Who are the people in my building who I could maybe take a step towards them, go knock on their door? Who are the people in my neighborhood or in my subway car or in my school or in my workplace? Am I seeing them? Am I asking God to give me compassion for them, enough to act? Well, what are we to do? What are we to do? Jesus spoke. So in the last part of verse 13, it says, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Which if anybody else had said that, we would say, eh, that's not what you should say to someone who's just lost her son, right? What? When someone's weeping, we probably should not say, I mean, we could tell owl, like if you're crying about pencils too short to use, you'd say, don't cry about that, right? But someone who's gone through real tragedy, real bereavement, we should not tell them to stop crying, at least not until we've heard more from them. But Jesus was able to do this. This is his privilege. He's able to do this because he actually intended to help. He's able to say things like that to her because he actually knew he had a basis for what he was saying. And so it is with us, generally speaking, our words should come together with actions. As we seek to comfort people, let us not just speak words of comfort, but let's also seek to be able to find ways to show concrete expressions of care and concern. To not just tell them, you're not alone, but to show them, if God's put us in their life, you're not alone. But Jesus says, don't weep, and it's pretty incredible. Pretty fantastic. It gives me goosebumps because, again, unless I made a mistake in looking at it, I think this is the first resurrection that Luke records. But it's like the first, it's the first little notes of the trumpets, you know? Because those lips that 2,000 years ago said to that woman in this little tiny town, don't weep, are the same lips that one day are going to say what Revelation 21, 3 to 5 says, when John heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Don't weep, because there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. When Jesus said, do not weep to this woman, he was about to provide a temporary solution, because that young man was resuscitated. He was resurrected, but not into an eternal body yet. He would die again. His mom would die. But it was the tiniest preview of a fuller, greater resurrection that Jesus has the power to bring. But even this one, the little temporary preview, is earth-shattering and amazing. So look at verse 14. Jesus spoke, don't weep, but then Jesus touches the coffin. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And it doesn't say why they stood still. Maybe he touched it as a way to, like, stop them. Maybe they stopped because they were like, what is this guy doing? You weren't supposed to touch dead body stuff in Jewish law, because the death ceremonially defiled you. So we're watching this happen, and they're like surprised, but we kind of maybe know the reason why Jesus can touch dead bodies is because the death doesn't go from them to him. The life goes from him to them. So verse 14, the second half, then Jesus speaks again, and his word raises this young man to life. And he said, young man, I like that he said young man. Young man, I say to you, arise. And I don't know, so this is totally not, you don't need to believe this, but I just imagined it, Jesus still having the tears in his eyes from the compassion he felt for this woman, and a crack in his voice, because he found this situation intolerable. And that's why he came, to get rid of the consequences and the curse of sin, because he found the situation intolerable for the people that he has loved from all eternity, and he came to undo it, to put things back to rights, to give life to his dead children. So imagine watching this unfold. There's this crowded, crazy town. Maybe people are jostling. These crowds are trying to get past each other. You hear people wailing aloud and weeping and sobbing. Maybe you hear the funeral flutes playing in the background. And you notice Jesus is like shoving his way through the crowd, and he's making a beeline for the woman who's right behind the bier. And she's weak with grief, and she's blinded by her tears. She doesn't even maybe realize what's happening. And Jesus goes up to her, and you could kind of like read his lips, and he says, stop crying. What is he doing? And then he goes over and he touches the dead man. And everybody like freezes. And now he starts talking to the dead man. What is he doing? He's talking to the dead body. And then it happens. And you don't know whether to scream and run away or to laugh and shout for joy, because the dead body starts talking back to Jesus. Verse 15, and the dead man sat up and began to speak. And don't you wish you knew what he said? But Luke's focus isn't on the young man, it's on Jesus, and Jesus' focus in this situation is really, seems to be on the man's mother. Because we read that Jesus gave the man to his mother. Just a couple more thoughts on resurrection. Again, this resurrection of this young man was amazing, it was profound, earth-shattering, but it was still temporary. You and me need a different resurrection. So that's one reason why I don't think this is common today. I don't think we should expect Jesus to be like bringing people back from death left and right here. We need a fuller resurrection. Jesus says in John 5 that the resurrection he intends to give all his people is the life that he gives to the world. And it's not one that just grows out of his compassion. It's one that's based on his cross. The life that Jesus gives to the world is rooted in the life that he gave for the world. Listen to John 5, 24 to 29. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So do you have that kind of life now? Have you heard the word of Christ, the word about Christ, the one who saves people from the judgment of God? And have you received his forgiveness? Have you received his gift of the Holy Spirit, giving you a new heart toward God and the desire to give your life and live your life for Christ? Do you have forgiveness of sins and life in Jesus? Then you can face bereavement in this life, because it is, according to Jesus, simply temporary, and you could look forward to the future actual physical resurrection. Verse 27 in John 5, he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And unlike the young man, after that resurrection, there will be no more death, no more return to the grave. This is the story, and we do need to share it with the bereaved, we need to share it with the happy, we need to share it with everyone. This is the basis on which Christians can say, don't weep. Don't weep. We weep about the temporary loss, and some of the sorrows we experience in this life are well worth weeping over until the day we die. But in the context of a bigger picture, a bigger story, we can truly say to someone for whom all earthly hope even is lost and say, if you have, Jesus has come to you, don't weep. A day is coming when the dead in the tombs will hear the voice of the Son of Man and rise. And he won't just give us back to our moms, he will give us to his eternal body, his eternal family. Most glorious of all, he'll present us spotless to his Father. We won't look at it now, but you see the reaction of the crowds. They're trying to figure out who Jesus is. They're trying to figure out, is he like Moses? God has visited his people. That's what they said when Moses showed up in Egypt. They're trying to say he's like a great prophet. They're thinking of Elijah. He prayed. He laid himself down. He said, God, raised this boy from the dead, and God did it. But there's no contest. Moses never raised anybody from the dead. And Elijah, all he did was pray, and he had to pray a lot. And then God raised. Jesus is up here. Young man, I say to you, arise. And he rises. So the people in the crowds, they can't really figure out Jesus. But Luke writes this, and he wants us to start saying, we need to figure out this Jesus. Will we give glory to God knowing the full story? Will we spread the report about Jesus, knowing as we do, not just his power, but his grace, welcoming repentant sinners, cleansing us, ruling us, comforting us? Because this is true, that Jesus, I want to say it the way I have it, that Jesus has compassion for you in your bereavement, and he can give you true comfort. As one song says it, strength for today and bright hope, resurrection hope for tomorrow. This is one of the reasons why no religion and no pop star can write better songs than Christians. I was Googling it. 33 songs about death. Taylor Swift's was one of the best ones I could find about her grandma, Marjorie, and it's a really sweet song. The chorus of that says, "What died didn't stay dead. What died didn't stay dead. You're alive in my head." She's top of the list for, you know, the AI-written little descriptions of songs to help you deal with death. She can't write songs unless she turns to Christ, and I don't know her you know, relationship with Christ, but just in terms of songs, Christians get to write songs like this. "Ain't no grave gonna keep my body down. Ain't no grave can keep a sinner underground. I will listen for the trumpet sound. Ain't no grave can keep my body down. You know they rolled a stone on Jesus, and then they tried to bury me, but then the Holy Ghost, he freed us so we could live eternally. Ain't no grave can keep my body down. No grave ever been dug so low. No grave digger born so strong. Ain't no man that can. Ain't no devil that can. Ain't no grave can hold me. Ain't no grave that goes so low. Ain't no grave gonna hold me down." Because Jesus has compassion on the bereaved and gives true comfort to the bereaved, brothers and sisters, Christian, you are called to turn to him in your bereavement and to cultivate a compassion for the bereaved, to offer to them true comfort. Let's pray. Make it so, Jesus. Comfort us in all our sorrows so that we ourselves can comfort those around us in all their sorrows with the comfort we have received. Thank you, Jesus, that you see us now. Thank you that you care for us, that your heart goes out to us. You have sent your word into our lives today. Don't let us plug our ears. Don't let us harden our hearts. Help us to believe this good news and be transformed by it, and to spread the report wherever we go. In your name we pray, amen.